Well, would you take your Bibles this morning and open them to the 24th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 24. And while you're turning, let me just say thank you so much to all the folks that came down early this morning and cooked. We had a nice breakfast this morning for anyone who wanted to come. You can probably still smell it. And if you can't smell it, just turn to the person next to you. You can probably smell it on them. But we had a wonderful breakfast and a wonderful time of fellowship. Thank you so much to our deacons who did the majority of the cooking for us as they were serving, and some others who jumped in and helped us out, and some of our ladies who helped do the best thing, decorating and making it look like a nice place. And so I really do appreciate you very much. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to read verses 36 through 49. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He will be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see here." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful day that we celebrate, for this day of just joy, of being able to rejoice in you and being able to rejoice in the fact that we have new life. We've been given forgiveness. You've done that through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, today as we look into your word a little deeper, I pray, Father, that you will speak to each one of us, whether people are here or they're watching online or wherever you are. I pray, Father, that, Lord, you will speak directly to their hearts through your word by your Holy Spirit, and that you will receive all the honor and glory that you deserve. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So early that next morning, these ladies wanted to go and actually anoint the body of Jesus for a permanent burial. And so they got their things together and they headed down to the tomb where he had been laid. And when they got there, they were no doubt sad. They were no doubt heartbroken. There was no doubt in the fact that they were going to do something final. that Jesus was dead and that he would be gone. And so this was basically a morning of reflection in their hearts as they went to the tomb. These ladies were very faithful. I mean, the disciples, they weren't coming to the tomb. They were afraid for their lives. But these ladies were coming because they knew that they needed to do this to give an ending and to be faithful. These faithful women were focused on Jesus. Now, I dare say, and I wasn't there, so I don't know for sure, but I dare say the other 11 men who were in that upper room that day were not focused specifically on Jesus. They were focused on the fact that they were followers of Jesus, and because of that, they would probably get exactly what Jesus got. And they were worried about how to even get out of town without being seen. But these faithful women were focused on Jesus. They were going to prepare his body for burial. But they weren't prepared to see what they saw when they got there. Now you can just imagine the stone had already been rolled over the entrance to the tomb. It had already been sealed with the seal of the governor. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. His body was gone. And in fact, the linens that had draped over him were folded up and laid to the side, as someone would do when they finished a meal. These were faithful women. As they went inside and they began to peer in there and see that his body was gone, all of a sudden the Scripture says there were two men standing right next to them. They didn't make a grand entrance. I can imagine that it kind of spooked them when they first saw these men standing there. These two angels came to proclaim that what Jesus had said would happen did happen. See, I don't know if everybody had lost their total remembering faculties, because over and over and over and over again, Jesus would tell people this is exactly what would have to happen, and that on the third day he would rise again. But these ladies went to the tomb not thinking that he had risen. They went to the tomb thinking this was it. It was over. It was done. These two angels came to proclaim what Jesus had said would happen did happen. They asked a profound question to these ladies. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. I can almost hear it in their voices like, what are you doing? Why are you coming with spices to anoint his body? Why are you looking for someone who's alive where a person who's dead stays? He is not here. He is risen. You can imagine how that changed those ladies forever. Jesus was gone. The stone was rolled away. He was not there. And so they went back to the only place they knew to go back to, the floundering disciples, who were all up in the room, worried about what was going to happen. Now, think for just a minute about the difference between those ladies and these disciples. Those ladies had met Jesus at different times along the way. A couple of them had been healed. One had been taken out of a terrible situation. One was saved from being stoned to death. They all had different stories. But these disciples had lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. Now let me just ask any of you that are married here today. If you've lived with somebody for 3.5 years, you kind of get to know them a little better, don't you? And you understand what they mean when they say one thing, but it means something else. Right? I mean, you get that. 3.5 years. They'd been with Jesus. They'd listened to Him. They'd seen Him heal people. They'd seen Him raise people from the dead. Not too long before this, they'd seen Him raise Lazarus from the dead. They'd seen Him do all kinds of stuff. But it's like that 3.5 years had gone up in a vapor. How could they be so shallow now as to just be so worried that they were going to be taken just like Jesus was and put to death? Kind of makes you realize that there's probably a lot of people who say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but if it comes to push and shove, they may not stand up for Him. But for 3.5 years, Jesus had been with them. He had shared His life with them. He had taught them every single day. It was a morning of reflection for sure. But secondly, it was a morning of realizations. You see, as they got back, I'm sure as these ladies were coming back to tell all the disciples are all huddled in this room trying to stay out of sight of anybody else so nobody would rat on them. And they're fearful. They're looking around. If they'd killed Jesus, wouldn't they be on the list next? They'd be looking for Him. They were frightened. They were worried. And then all of a sudden, there's Jesus standing right in the midst of them. He didn't knock on the door and come in. He didn't climb in through the window. He was just there. By the way, folks, He's just here right now. He's right here in the midst of us. They were frightened. They thought they saw a ghost. Now, that kind of made me think of something this week as I was thinking about that. How many of you in here literally, honestly, could say you've seen a ghost? If you raise your hand, I'm going to have a talk with you this week. Okay. All right. I mean, how do you even know what a ghost looks like? How do you even... The reason it's actually listed like this in Scripture, it means that they saw something that they knew couldn't possibly be. Except with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with Him. They were frightened. They couldn't figure it out. But Jesus was faithful. He spoke to them. Look at what He says in verse 38. I love this part. They thought they had seen a ghost, and He said to them, "Why are you so troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood, bones, as you've seen." He says, "Guys, it's me." You know, when He said this, He showed them His hands. While they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" I mean, they're thinking like, "Whoa, is that Jesus? Is he really?" He goes, "Hey, y'all got anything to eat?" I mean, he's right back into the place of where He was with them before the crucifixion. You can just imagine how many times during the course of their walks and their travels from place to place, how many times would Jesus might say to them, "Hey, we got anything to eat?" In the very same way, He does the same thing. "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of boiled fish, and He took it and He ate it right there in their presence. Ghosts don't eat anything like that. You would have seen it go right through. I mean, yeah. See, Jesus is faithful. Always, by the way. He had said that He would not forsake them. He'd already told them that He was going to go and prepare a place for them and He would return. But even before that, He told them that He would rise from the dead and they would see Him again. He stands in their midst and look at what He says to them in the very beginning of this. He says, "Peace be with you." What He really says is shalom. Now that word is used in multiple different ways, just like we use love in multiple different ways. You can look at your wife if she's here today and say, "Honey, I love you." and then turn right around and say, and I love pizza. And I love my dog. Oh, it's the same word. Doesn't mean the same thing, does it? When Jesus said shalom, what he literally was saying to them is, guys, you don't have to be afraid. I'm not a ghost. I'm right here in your midst, and I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. And I will always be with you. He stands right there. Peace be with you. And then he asked him a question. Now, you know, Jesus is good at asking questions. How many times had Jesus asked his disciples questions? Hey, did y'all catch any fish? No, I've been fishing all night and caught a thing. Just put your net on the other side. Oh, yeah, okay, Jesus, you know everything. All right. And they caught so many fish they couldn't even get it into the boat. He does know everything. He says, why are you so troubled and why do doubts rise up in your minds? You see, this is what happens when we walk in the flesh rather than live in the Spirit. Now, I can tell you it's easy for us to live in the flesh, to walk in the flesh. That's who we are. That's who we were, you know, we've always been. But to live in the Spirit is totally different. And there were none of those in that room that day who had been living in the Spirit. They were walking in the flesh. They were worried. They were afraid. They didn't understand. They didn't get it yet. But then it was also a morning of revelations. Look at what Jesus says to them beginning in verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Why is that, by the way? Why did everything that was written in the prophets, Psalms, in the law of Moses, why did all those things have to be fulfilled? Huh? So Jesus could come. See, when God says something is going to happen, it is going to happen. When God speaks, that's it. This is what I told you while I was still with you. God's word is always fulfilled. It is always. It always will be. No matter what someone might think or what skeptics might say, when God speaks, it comes to pass. Now, there's a lot of skeptics in this world. There's a lot of people who think they know way more than God because they don't even believe in Him. They believe that's something that people have come up with to try to make everything, you know, fit into their mold. But the fact is this, when God speaks, it's going to happen. And there will be a day when every skeptic who has mocked God or laughed at Him or acted like He wasn't real will stand before Him and will be on their knees before Him and they will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will happen. We know that because of what God's already said. His mission was fulfilled. He had done what He came to do. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To fulfill all the prophecies, right? And to lay down His life for us, for anyone who will believe. And He had completed the task the Lord had given Him to do. And immediately, in verse 45, look at what it says. Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. They had a V8 moment. Wow, it is Jesus. Wow, all those things that He said would happen, happened. And He's standing right here in front of us. We just saw Him eat a piece of fish. He's right here amongst us. They could now see with their spiritual eyes. They could understand the prophecies that had come to pass because multiple prophecies had already taken place through the manner that Jesus was scourged, through the pulling out of His beard, through the marring of Him so much so that He could not, when you looked upon Him, you could not even tell He was a man. Multiple prophecies had come to pass. Now let me just throw this in just for something to for you to chew on later. One of the reasons they might not have initially recognized it was Jesus is because of all the scarring. Now you might say, "Now wait a minute, Jesus is perfected, and he's not going to have all the scars." Who said that? Where does that say? It doesn't tell us in Scripture. It does say that we'll have a new body. But I believe Jesus still has the scars on Him to remind us all of what He did for us. And in fact, if you read a little earlier in this, as He was walking, or as two of the disciples were walking on the way to Emmaus, Jesus appeared right by them and was talking to them, walking on, and they didn't recognize Him. How's that possible? Because He wasn't the same physical looking person. He'd been beaten. His beard had been plucked out. He had scars all over Him. And in fact, the flogging that He took would have disfigured Him. But now they could see with their spiritual eyes. They could understand the prophecies that had come to pass. The light had come on. They had the spiritual V8 moment. What was once words uttered by the Savior had become the truth portrayed by the Son. It made sense. They finally got it. The dots connected. And they began to see what was really real. Look at what it says in verse 46 through 48. He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things." In other words, Jesus says, the message is final. What I've done makes everything final. Death is defeated. Hell is defeated. The grave is defeated. Sin is defeated. Satan is defeated. The last thing Jesus said on the cross was, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Everything that He had been sent to do, He completed on the cross. It is finished. Our sins are paid for. Our lives are redeemed. Our eternity is set. And His Spirit is promised to anyone who will believe. Now, think about this. All of this transpired that day as the ladies went to the tomb, came back, and in John, it says that Peter and John both ran to the tomb to make sure these ladies weren't fibbing to them. And they got there, and sure enough, the stone was rolled away. And they looked in and they saw, just as they said, that the place where they had laid Him, He was gone. And the linens that He had on Him were all folded up and set in one place. And you can just imagine their conversation on the way back to the upper room that day. "Man, is this possible? Do you think this is possible?" I can just imagine what Peter was thinking in his own mind. "Oh, if it is possible, I'm going to have to talk to Him. Because He's the one who told me I was going to deny Him 3 times, and I did. I'm going to have to talk to Him about that." Jesus actually did talk to him later. But the fact is this. It started to sink in to each one of them. Now, these 11 guys who were up in an upper room hiding from the authorities, realized that day who the real authority is. The real authority is Jesus Himself. Did it make a difference in their lives? Yes. Because 10 of those 11 were put to death for their faith. But not put to death because they got caught with Jesus. They were put to death because they went out boldly proclaiming the good news. And the other one was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where God had a plan for him to write the last book, the final chapter of God's Word, the book of Revelation. It was a morning of revelations. Let me tell you something, folks. And when I began thinking about this week, I had a happy spell. You see, because Jesus lives, it makes all the difference in the world. If he just died on the cross, just like any other religious leader who has died, no matter how they died, none of them did it on the cross, but some of them were put to death, some just died of old age, some went off into the mountain, they never saw him again, whatever it is. They all died and they're still dead, but Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And because he lives, you and I can be saved by the grace of God. Because he lives, we can have our sins washed away forever. Because he lives, we have an eternal home prepared for us in heaven. Because he lives, the grave has no power over those who believe. Because he lives, eternal life is our present possession. Because he lives, we will never have to walk alone because his Spirit now lives within us. Because he lives, there is a hope and there is help and there is a home that is awaiting you. Because he lives, I'm alive when I was dead in my sin. Because he lives, my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Because he lives, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be blotted out. Because he lives, I have an eternal Father that will always take care of me. Because he lives, sin has no more dominion over me. Because he lives, I am saved forever. Folks, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He came so that you could have life as well. You see, people can meet together every week at a place that they call a church, and you can sing songs, and you can look at God's Word, and you can hear a preacher preach. You can do all those things, and you can still be totally lost. Because there has to be a change in every person's life. And it's not a change that you can make. It's only a change that he can make when you ask him to. We were once dead in our sins, the Scripture says. But he has come so that we could have life. Life to overflowing abundance. Here's the difference, folks. There's a lot of people that exist, and then there's a few people that live. Look around your life, the people that you see and know. There's a lot of them that are just existing. They're just trying to make it. They're just trying to get by. And their whole focus is on making sure they get their bills paid or making enough money to buy that new truck or whatever. And their whole focus is on this world. But this world is going to end. If you don't believe it, read through the last book. It's like my son. He loves reading books. I don't know where he got that one, but he loves reading books. I mean, just if he finds a book he hadn't seen yet, he wants to read it. But one day I saw him in his room and he was reading the very end of a brand new book. I said, "What are you reading the end for?" He goes, "I want to know what happens." I'm going like, "Yeah, but you missed the whole leading up to it." He says, "Yeah, but it's a lot more fun to know what happens, you know, because I don't like all the suspense and tension and stuff. I just want to know what's going to happen." Listen, folks, just read the last book. You'll know what's going to happen. And because we know it, because we know that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, He was seen by over 500 people at one time, the Scripture tells us. He's alive. Because He's alive, He will also fulfill His promise. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I will doubtless come again and take you to be where I am. And one of them says, well, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through Me. Jesus is the only way. He's not a way. He's not one of the ways. He is the way. If you want to see the Father, you got to meet the Son. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that Jesus is alive. He did everything for us. He paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. The Scripture tells us that He who did not know sin took on all of our sins so that we could be made right with You. Dear Lord, we don't deserve that. We deserve to be separated from You. We deserve to pay a price for eternity. But Your Word is so clear and so plain when it says, God so loved you and me, the world, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It can't get any simpler than that. There are two choices that people can make. It's either accept what God has done for you and receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or you can reject Him. It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no, No, there's no middle ground. You either believe what God says is true, or you can reject it. And there will be many that do. But my prayer for you today is that you will receive the truth of God's Word. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He was put in a tomb. And on the third day, He rose again. And now He is seated by the Heavenly Father, ever making intercession for us. He will come again. And when He comes the second time, He will not come as a Savior. He's already done that. He will come as a conquering King. And He will put this world into order for 1,000 years like it should have been before man sinned. If you're here today, or if you're listening online, or you're listening to this on a CD later, let me just tell you this. God loves you so much that He demonstrated His love for you in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ paid the price for us on the cross. He died for us. His blood covers our sin. His blood is the atonement. His blood makes us white as snow. He set us free. He's made us brand new. If you've not yet received Him, Wouldn't you even think about doing that today? I pray that you would not put it off. To put it off simply means I'm not going to do it. It's either yes or no with God. It's either yes, I believe You, and yes, I will receive what You did for me, or no, I don't. And to say no to God, or to say, well, maybe someday later I will, is saying no. This is the day of salvation. This is the opportunity that God may be giving you, maybe your last opportunity. And I'm asking you to consider right now, right where you are, to simply pray a prayer, something like this. According to God's Word, If you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Just say, dear Lord, I'm calling upon you right now. I'm calling upon what Jesus did for me on the cross. He paid for my sin, death, with His blood. And I'm asking you to forgive me and become my Lord. I'm asking you to help me turn around and follow you rather than myself. I give you my life today. Something simple like that, but straight to the point. God will hear and He will move in your life. And He will give you real life, not just existence. Would you call on Him today? Will you ask Him to forgive you? Will you begin to follow Him instead of your own self? This is the day. Resurrection Sunday. Your old life put to death, and a new life has come. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing through this hymn of invitation. And I invite you, if you'd like to do that, I'll be here at the front to receive you. Or if you don't feel comfortable going in front of people, you can slip out in the back hall there. And we've got a couple of deacons that are back there that would pray with you and help you understand what you are to do. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do, I'm encouraging you right now to take a stand for Him, to give Him your life. Let's stand and let's begin to sing through this hymn of invitation. If God's calling you, would you come?